Let us begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, open our heart and mind to the leading of your Holy Spirit. We come this morning to bow down before you and say, Lord, be not only our Savior, but our Lord, our teacher as well. Give us greater understanding of this fantastic passage of Scripture. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Our reading this morning comes to us from Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. For he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasuries, they brought to him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Beloved people of God, we all know, but it's so dreadfully hard for us to understand and apply, that no person or demonic force can outsmart the sovereign hand of God. We know that. And it would be so easy for us to apply that to a whole number of historic situations. But probably it's good for us sometime, too, to just ponder a bit how God has applied that to our own lives. We went to school. We became good in our profession. We had some ideas what we wanted to do, but God intervened. And we landed in places that were so much better for us that we had never anticipated. The great truths of Scripture apply not only in terms of powers and forces and demonic movements, but they apply to our own lives as well. I had a veterinarian in one of my churches who was really a clever person. I got to know him well. He was a fun guy to get to know. And he said to me one time, he said, Have you ever thanked God that you did not marry the woman you wanted to? And then he showed how God had intervened in his life. And his wife happened to be our organist, an excellent organist and pianist. And it was his humorous way of saying that no person, even with our meticulous scheming, can outsmart the hand of God. And now I'm getting serious. God turns the intended evil of people and movements into his good. I don't know how you think in your mind, but I'm a little bit philosophically oriented. And I ask myself again and again, and I reflect on that. It looks like things are going this way. And then God intervenes. I like to read Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is about the rule at them. God laughs at them. The book of Esther tells how Esther, a Jewish lady, became the wife of a Persian king and was able to prevent the wholesale massacre of the Jewish race within the Persian Empire. Haman, who plotted to kill the Jews, is hanged in the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Astonishing book to read. Now, here in our passage this morning, we have Herod. Herod the Great! Well, why was he so great? Because he was a schemer. He did great works within the country, building the temple. His great works at Caesarea. But it really wasn't for the good of the people. It was because he was intoxicated with power and authority. He blatantly lied when he told the wise men, "When you have found this Christ, come and tell me, because I too want to come and worship him." Sounds good enough, doesn't it? Sounds pretty noble. That here this great, powerful king wanted to come and worship the Christ child. But he blatantly lied. How God rules and reigns in the affairs of evil people is very real. It is historically verifiable again and again. But what does the book of Proverbs say? The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Every person does what is right in his own eyes, but God does what? God turns the wisdom of man into folly. And I think that that's exemplified very much in Herod the Great. Let's begin by looking at Herod the Great. To get a handle on Herod the Great, here was a person who either had an iron mind or a person who was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. He was a puppet ruler. Don't you like to listen to a ventriloquist? Man, those people are good at it. We have one in our church that's really good at it. And a ventriloquist makes you think that that puppet is speaking, but is totally controlled by a hand and some strings in the background. Here is Herod the Great, who had all of this power, all of this might, everything at his disposal, but he was only a puppet. He had no regard for the good of the Jewish people. It was all about him and staying in power. And at the stroke of a pen, he could have been removed from power. To show you how bad this man was, how endlessly suspicious and ruthless he was a man who happened to be born in the wrong family. And that was a man in the line of Edom. And his wife that he married was from the line of Judah. And so it was that this man, who was always being crushed and pushed, was a man who was so suspicious, endless suspicions, that he killed his own Jewish wife. He killed her. In addition, he had three of his own sons assassinated. He assassinated his mother-in-law. He assassinated his brother-in-law and his uncle and others as well. And the emperor back in Rome maybe was smiling a bit, and he said of him, "It is better to be born Herod's pig than his son. For the Jews don't like pig meat, and they can get along quite well in the community. But if you happen to be Herod's son and even thinks that you are suspicious, you may well be killed." I had just a little bit of an inkling of this when I was in the Soviet Union. I was in this area of Minsk. And I would look out of my motel window, and down there I saw that great big hole. And I went to investigate. Then I went on a tour, and around the perimeter of the city of Minsk, about well over a million people, I went to a dense forest. And in that forest, every few feet was a hole. The victims of Stalin's purge. They had done nothing wrong, but they were hungry. And if they told the authorities that this person might be suspicious, bingo, they just disappeared. And then one of my guides told me about the fact that they would get together at about 11:30 in the evening, have some vodka, were given orders, and they would go out and stuff people in the back of their car. It looked like a great big extended Buick. Do I need to say any more? This is what people do who are intoxicated with power, endlessly suspicious. And so the writers of history are certainly correct when they say of him that he was brutal and showed no mercy whatever. Now, it doesn't take a person with a great mind to understand that the Jewish people hated him in capital letters. Not only because he was endlessly suspicious and would kill you without a cause, but he was from the wrong bloodline. Jacob and Esau. You know the book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. They became bitter, bitter, bitter rivals. And so the Jews realized that when he did certain things, he did that just to antagonize the Jewish people and to say to them, "I have the power. What are you going to do about it?" I got this garrison of Roman troops right here. We can crush you at any moment we want to crush you. And then when the Magi showed up, what happened? These Magi were unexpected, but yet God directed. And so he quickly inquired of the scholars, and he said, I have this message. These men have come to the city of Jerusalem, and they say that they have been following a star. And they have come to worship the Christ child. And they used two words that scared him to death. And these two words are a ruler and a shepherd. Now, he was no dummy. If we had a mayor of Fresno that was only a ruler but didn't care for the people, and here's a prophecy that we're going to have a mayor of Fresno that also cares for the people. He will shepherd them. He will put them in his arms and engulf them in love. And this suspicious guy, he put the two and two together, and he had a plan. When you come back, tell me about it so I can go worship him. What a blatant lie. He wanted to kill him. Now, John Calvin says, and I think John Calvin is totally right, let's not get hung up on the gifts that they give. Let's not get hung up on the star or the constellation of stars. Let's not get hung up on how many people came. What is this passage teaching? What is this passage teaching? Well, we know that likely they came from afar. That's pretty clear. Maybe they had been traveling for months and months before Jesus had even been born. We just don't know, but that's not important. What is important is that these people had a message. And these wise men went to a house. To a house, not the manger. How old was Jesus? Nobody knows for sure. But let's look at the message. The first thing that's abundantly clear is that the heart of man is deliberately wicked. Wicked beyond measure. The heart of the natural man does not glorify God and has no intent of going and bowing before a little baby who is Christ the King. The natural inclination of people is to be intoxicated with power and might. Secular rulers seek to glorify, but they do not really seek the welfare of the citizens of a land. Does that mean I'm anti-government? No. I'm saying that that too often is part of the package. Herod is an example par excellence of a man who had a desperately wicked heart. And one commentator said, Herod was acting not like the Christ in the manger, but like the Antichrist. You see the two in the balance, Christ and Antichrist? He had no desire to worship the Christ child. And then it says that he was initially baffled, and all Jerusalem with him. He assembled the scribes and elders and the teachers of the law. Where does it say in prophecy? And they told him. Now, isn't it interesting how that in God's way of doing it, things that seem very, very obvious to Christians are a lot of times hidden completely from the wise and the power structures of society. So when we see things going on in society all around us, I'm not asking all of us to think negatively, but to realize that the heart of man, by its very nature, does not seek Christ. The heart of man does not seek to go on a little mini retreat with his Bible and pray and be asked by God to lead him or her. The second great teaching of this passage is that the divine hand of God can never be sidetracked by powerful, evil, suspicious kings, rulers, and totalitarian monsters. Heaven and earth will pass away. Napoleon, I read about a 1,000-page book on Napoleon. What a fantastic person. Who is Napoleon today? A few pages in a history book. The divine hand of God will prevail. And the purpose of God cannot and will not be scuffled. And of course, the Bible gives us some vivid examples of this. Here's this little man, Moses, who is initially fearful, and he goes before Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." You know the story so well. And in the end, the plan of God prevailed. The people left the land of Goshen, and at a given point, the Egyptian army followed to pursue them. And what happened? Who went through the water and dry land, and who were drowned, every one of them? The hand of God prevails. You see, this is another thing that I think is very comforting. And I'm going to apply that for just a moment. We are just a small group of people here this morning. And I hope you don't become discouraged. Maybe God has a great plan for us, and maybe this is all a great lesson for us to learn. Let's not rely upon our own resources and our own ingenuity. That doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. But think of these wise men, these magi. Why did they leave some other way? Why was the Christ child miraculously leaving the country? Clearly, they were led by the Holy Spirit. Let's not leave that factor out as we move ahead. And then the other thing that is a great teaching of this passage is that it gives us a little peek behind the curtain, just a little peek behind the curtain, of the universal Church of Jesus Christ. This afternoon, we're going to have a funeral here. My wife and I have gotten to know Dr. Victor very well. Here's a man from Egypt who apparently was at the top of his academic class in medical school. The professor told him before graduation, "You will never get your diploma." Why? Because you are a Christian. How Dr. Victor ever got out of the country, I don't know, and I never asked him. But here's a man who was persevering, had setback after setback, and he wound up as a great witness for Jesus Christ, an extremely committed Christian who knew his Bible and had a Bible study in his house almost to the end, one in Arabic, one in English. Here is an example again of the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ. And I don't know how you are, but I have my kind of soft spots too. And I get a little bit irritated when people accuse me of being a white racist. Have you ever been accused of that? Is there anything that is more inclusive than Christianity? And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all people to myself. That's the theme of Christianity. And here we have a little look upon that. It says there that the people of the distant lands will come and follow Jesus. That little child was born in the shadow of the cross. That little child grew up and shed his blood for people of all races and nations and tongues. And I imagine that by nature, we are kind of inclined to be tribal people, my race, my tongue, and so forth. But here is Christ who says, "And I, if I be lifted up, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He's not talking about any religious organization. He's talking about the true church upon whom is built those who confess that Jesus is the Christ. And so in your darkest hour, and me in my darkest hour, no matter how difficult it becomes, we believe in that Christ. One time I said to Dr. Victor, I said, "Dr. Victor, what is it to live in a country where you never know next week if your church is going to be burned down or still standing?" He said, "We learned that from our childhood on up. We never know from week to week if our church is going to be burned down or still be there. We grew up to live in a world of discrimination." But here's Dr. Victor. He believed with his whole heart that the gates of hell would not prevail against the true church. Let us pray. Father in heaven, let us not be discouraged, but rather be encouraged, because you are building your church and you have a divine plan. So may we individually, as a congregation, as a city of Fresno, as a nation, fall on our knees and worship you. May we seek your will. May we be within the plan of God. May we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we know if Jesus is first, all will be well. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.